Good morning. All right, let's start in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege to come into your presence and to study your word. Help us as we look into your word this morning and as we study it to glorify you, and we pray that we would be edified by it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the topic that we've been studying the past couple weeks is wisdom. And there's our outline. So the first week and last week, we looked at what is wisdom, the definition of wisdom, the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And then today we'll be looking at how do you get wisdom. And then next week, do you need wisdom and what are the benefits of wisdom? So before we get into our topic today of how you get wisdom, let's do a quick review. So first, we defined wisdom. Basic definition is knowledge of what is proper or reasonable, the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And remember, wisdom can either be a quality, for example, like being wise, or it can be expressed, like when you act wisely or you instruct or give wisdom to someone else. And then we made three generalizations or aspects or components or characteristics of wisdom. And again, these are just to help us understand wisdom better. It's not to be dogmatic about what it is, but at a high level, it's knowledge. It's about knowing something. It's about understanding that thing. And then it's about correctly applying it, which is the moral aspect of it. And then we looked at how this was shown in both examples of where Solomon asked for wisdom. How it was wisdom and knowledge that was emphasized in the Chronicles version, and then also in 1 Kings, it was wisdom, understanding, and discerning good and evil, or the moral aspect. And then so we looked at some of wise sayings, secular wise sayings, and we asked the question, because remember the theme of, and we've been looking primarily at Proverbs, the theme of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. So we asked the question, can you be wise and not fear God? And remember that we brought up the point that some of the Proverbs appear to be copied from or influenced by early Mesopotamian and Egyptian books of wisdom. But then we said that, well, all wisdom, of course, comes from God. And then we looked at, well, then what is the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom? We looked at some of the examples of God's wisdom in Proverbs and in James, and those passages focused on the moral aspect of God's wisdom about applying knowledge and understanding, about understanding the truth of something, right? And understanding the moral aspect of it. Is it good? Is it evil? Is it right? And then we looked at examples of man's wisdom. We looked specifically at Buddhism and Mormonism, and we looked at some of the problems with that as it pertains to true wisdom and what we study in Proverbs and in James that we've been looking at. And we looked at one of them that they actually acknowledge God, a fake God, Mormonism, and one that completely strips God out of the definition of wisdom. But they both focus on the self and how the self can, by doing things, you can become wise. And then so we said, what is the main difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom? And man's wisdom does not have a consistent way of defining right and wrong or the morality aspect of it, the application of knowledge and understanding, because God is not the source, right? He's not the source of that wisdom or that truth, because man's wisdom is subjective and relative. So one man's truth or morality may not be another's. And then so we looked at the passage in Colossians that kind of brought this together, when we looked at the Gnostics and the Jewish teachings of legalism and how that was compared with true wisdom, which is revealed in Christ. Okay, so then today, that brings us to how do you get wisdom? So when you ask yourself about getting something or understanding something or getting to the point of something, well, you're really asking about getting to the source of it, right? So if I wanted to get water, well, I would go to the source of where that water is, right? So, and if you want to get wisdom, you have to go to the true source. Now, there are some false sources of wisdom, as we saw last week, but to get to the true source of wisdom, and as we looked at last week, and we emphasize it is God, right? And remember, we talked about the theme of getting wisdom and the theme of wisdom in Proverbs, and we also seen it in other passages, and the Bible is replete with examples of it, but it's about fundamentally fearing God, because he is the source of wisdom, right? So wisdom, remember again, just to, as a reminder, it's knowledge, it's understanding, and it's applying that knowledge and that understanding. So let's look at those passages again so we have a good understanding of what they say. So Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now remember, Proverbs is really about making comparisons, right? So it says one thing and then it compares it to something else. So here, it's talking about the fear of the Lord and how it's the beginning of knowledge. And then it makes a contrast or a comparison about how fools despise wisdom and instruction. And here are the things to take away for the topic that we'll be looking at today is the fear of the Lord, right? And how that is the beginning of knowledge, because when we think about wisdom and what it is, one of the first aspects of it and the fundamental aspect of it is knowledge. You have to have some sort of knowledge, right? Knowledge, again, are just like facts, information, things you learn, things you know. So fundamentally, if you know that God is the source of wisdom, He is wisdom, right? He's the source of it, and if you fear him, then that's the beginning of it. And then also Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. So this is basically saying the same thing over, just using a couple of different concepts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning here of wisdom, right? And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So first we saw that the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom, then the knowledge of God is understanding, right? So there you have two of your main components or aspects of wisdom, which is knowledge and understanding, and at the basis of both of those is God, right? And not just God, but the fear of God. Because we read the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then we looked at this passage last week, and this is what helps us understand the moral aspect of wisdom, which is that wisdom is God, right? God is wisdom. I don't think any of us need to be told that, but we saw that in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And remember, this was Paul writing to the Colossians and making a defense against Gnosticism and legalism and asceticism, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because he had to say this, that he had to say that Christ is in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because, again, the Gnostics were teaching that, well, you can get wisdom if you follow all these rules or you do all these things, or in Judaism, if you practiced all these legalistic ways, then you can attain some form of wisdom. But Paul was making the defense that it is in Christ alone, right? Because he is our righteousness. He is the moral aspect. He defines what is good and what is evil and what is right and what is wrong. And it also talks about him being, the basis of it. And, when we talk about wisdom, and I kind of hinted at this as we started, it's fundamentally the search for truth, right? Because when you're wanting wisdom, yes, it's about getting knowledge and understanding and applying it, but it's applying it for a purpose, or you're trying to apply it to teach someone, right? It's to get at the truth or the heart of a matter. It's to understand it fully. And we all know from John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So again, just to emphasize that God is the source of wisdom, that all the aspects are understood through him by knowledge, by understanding, and the moral aspect. So in two of the passages that we just looked at, we looked at fear, So when we think about fear, now there's two ways to think about fear, right? Fear as in like you're really scared of someone, right? Because they're evil, like they're out to harm you. So if someone were to break into your house, you would be afraid. But that's a different kind of fear than you may have towards a parent that, you know, loves you and that you did something wrong, but there's going to be some punishment that comes along with it. That's more of a fear that has respect and reverence tied to it as opposed to one that has a kind of evil connotation, right? A bad kind of a fear, if you will. So just to highlight that with examples from Scripture, it's not what's written in James 2:9. Sorry, James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder, right? So when we talk about the fear of God, it's not just understanding that he is God, right? That he is in control of everything. Even the demons know this, right? They know that God is one, that he is the true God. And they shudder. There is a fear in them. We've seen that in passages in when Jesus was driving out the demons, how they were afraid of him. So they understand who he is. They understand and they know who he is. But that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about when we read the passages in Proverbs. It's a different kind of fear. It's a fear of respect and reverence. So an example, and we'll get into the other examples as well, but here's another one in Acts 9:31, and this is the appropriate kind of fear that's portrayed in the Proverbs that we were reading. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So how do you have the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit, right? God and the Holy Spirit are one. You have fear and you have comfort. This is the proper kind of fear, right? Where it's about respect and reverence. Where, when going back to the example of the parent, you may fear them, but you also have a comfort in them. You also have, you associate that with good qualities as well. Okay, so let's look into Psalm chapter 34, and this will highlight what the fear of God is a little bit more and how the fear of God is really about trusting God, obeying God, and seeking God. Because, right, when you talk about respect and reverence, these are some of the things that naturally come up, right? When you respect someone, when you revere someone, you trust them, you obey them, and you seek after them. That's someone that you would go after, right? Someone that you would want to learn more from. Psalm 34, this was a psalm of David after he, you know, played mad and got out of the mess that he was in at the time. So he reflects back on that and thinks about the fear of God and how God was helping him. So in Psalm 34, and starting in verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." So here, for those who fear him, there is no want, right? And the proper kind of fear. And then the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So in verse 9, it was about if you fear God, you'll be in no want. And then in verse 10, if you seek God, you will not be in any want. They're really saying the same thing, right? Seeking God is fearing God, just as trusting God and obeying God is also fearing God truly. Verse 11, "Come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So now here David is going to talk about what is the fear of the Lord, teaching them what is the fear of the Lord, and the subsequent verses kind of highlight that. Verse 12, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." So here, when you're talking about trying to do something, right, keeping your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit, that's about obedience, right? Trying to do the right thing. And here, of course, with respect to God, fearing God, you try to do what's right. You try to obey his ways because his ways are about doing what is right and good and fleeing from evil. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Again, just emphasizing verse 13. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Here, these are really some promises from God, right? So when we talk about trusting God, it's about trusting God's promises, what he's laid out in Scripture for you because you fear him, right? And here, there's some promises about how he listens to the righteous cry, and his face is against evildoers, but he remembers the righteous. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Again, more promises about when you trust God and you seek him and you obey him. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Okay, so trusting, obeying, and seeking God. This is just a simple illustration to just convey that point a little bit more. At the center of it, of course, is the fear of God. And when we're talking about getting wisdom, it starts with fearing God. And if you fear God, you're going to respect him, you're going to revere him, you're going to trust God, you're going to obey God, and you will naturally seek God as well. Okay, so now let's look at the passages that Proverbs in particular, right? And how trusting, obeying, and seeking and fearing God, how this all comes into how we get wisdom. So Proverbs, we'll read 1 and 2 and parts of 3 with the focus on fearing God, trusting God, obeying God, and seeking God. And now first, before we do that, we'll read chapter 1 where the focus is about wisdom, that it's calling out to anyone who wants it, right? So before we talk about how you get it, well, first, wisdom is available to anyone and everyone, right? All you have to do is ask God or seek God, right? And when you find God, then you'll get wisdom. So starting in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, again, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. So here he says why he's writing it, right? To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. And here we see the three aspects coming into play about knowledge and understanding and wisdom and instruction. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, the moral aspect, right? To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Now here he's talking about it from a perspective of a father to a son, but of course it's applicable not just to a father to a son, but to anyone. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And again, the theme, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. And these are, just examples of what will happen if you go contrary to the way of wisdom. For their feet run to evil, but it highlights the moral aspect, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. And now we get into wisdom. It's free call, right? How it's shouting in the streets, how it's asking anyone who'll come to accept wisdom. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square at the head of the noisy streets. She cries out at the entrance of the gates in the city. She utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So here, even though wisdom sounds like it's someone arbitrary or some personification of wisdom that's calling out, we know that wisdom is God, right? And here it makes that point again, that choosing the fear of the Lord, if you don't choose the fear of the Lord, then you hate wisdom and you hate knowledge, and all these things, these bad things will come your way, right? Or some of the things that won't benefit you, the consequences of it. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Now, these are some of the benefits of wisdom, and we'll look into that more next week. But one, I just wanted to highlight that wisdom is available to all. It calls to all. It is there for the taking, if you will. Okay, so now we'll focus on Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll focus on the things that we've been talking about today, about fearing God, and how fearing God really is about seeking God and about obeying him and trusting him. And so in Proverbs 2, and we'll go into Psalm of 3 up to verse 7, this is just going in chronological order, but the first five verses roughly is about seeking God, and then the next two verses, 5 and 7, it's about fearing God, right, and understanding that he is the source of wisdom. And then the next few verses, 7 to 9, it's about obeying God, right, doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. And then it's about trusting God. And again, trusting God here is shown through his promises, and we'll also see that in James 1 and 5, 6, and that is really through the end of chapter 2 and through the first parts of verse 7. So let's just read those, and we'll stop in between and explain as needed. Okay, Proverbs chapter 2, and starting in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. So here it's about seeking wisdom, right? If you make your ear attentive to something, right? If you put your heart towards it, if you listen to it, what are you doing, right? You're seeking it, right? This is about seeking wisdom. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. So now this is more the physical things about it, right? It's about crying for it. It's about really seeking it, looking for it. It's lifting your voice for understanding. This is all about wisdom, discernment, understanding. It's about seeking him. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, this is something that is very valuable, right? And then we'll get into the value of wisdom next week when we talk about the benefits of it. But this, again, is about how we seek God, right? It's about how you get wisdom, and seeking is one of those aspects of it. But you would only seek the right source, which is God, if you fear God and you understood that he is the source of the wisdom. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Again, he is the source. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So again, the aspects of wisdom highlighted here and how God is the source. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So the last part of verse 7, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. This is about obeying God, right? If you obey God, you would what? Follow his commandments, right? You would do what he wants you to do. And what does he want us to do? Is to walk in integrity. It's about the balance of good and evil, doing what is right. And it's not about a human understanding of what good and evil is, because as we saw last week, that can be relative, right? A Mormon may have a different understanding of what's good and evil versus what a Buddhist may have of what's good and evil. The understanding of what's good and evil comes from God as a source, right? Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good cause. So in the first few verses, we saw that if you seek God, then you'll find wisdom. If you do what's right, again, you will find wisdom, right? Righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. This is the moral aspect of wisdom, right? For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, right? It's not something that is mechanical, right? It's not you follow these steps and here you go, you get wisdom, right? It's something that you want, right? Because when you fear God, you respect him, you revere him. It's not because you're afraid of him like you would be someone that's trying to hurt you, right? When you truly respect and revere someone, it's something that someone that you really look up to, and so that this wisdom that you get from that respect, that reverence, from seeking God, from obeying God, it will be something that's good to you, right? Something that you'll want, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. So here now we're getting into the trust aspect of fearing God, right? So if you seek God, if you truly seek him, if you truly obey him, if you are truly fearing him, then you'll trust him, right? You'll trust that he'll protect you from evil. You'll trust that he'll give you knowledge and understanding about what is truly good and what is evil, right? And that's what this is about here. They're really, trust is kind of wrapped up in these promises. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. There's a lot said in the first couple of chapters about a young man falling prey to either a prostitute or an adulteress, and the reason is, again, it's because it was taken from the aspect of a father talking to a son. But, you know, at a high level, the principle is avoid evil, right? Not just only avoid an adulteress or a prostitute, but avoid what's evil. Here, this is just the example that's used. And you'll have that understanding of how to do it, right? You'll have that knowing of how to do it, because wisdom will be pleasant to your soul. You'll naturally want to avoid those things when you truly fear God and you trust him, you seek him, and you obey him. Then these things are not something that you just try to follow some rules and be like, okay, I got to think of this now in order to avoid this evil things, because you won't want to do it, right? Because you truly fear God. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Just some of the consequences of not obeying and fearing and trusting God. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So again, a promise is kind of given in there that if you are righteous, these things will not come to you. And it's about trusting God, that he will follow through with his words. Now we're in chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So again, a blessing, a promise here that we get by trusting in God, and that trust comes from fear. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And again, these are characteristics of someone that truly loves wisdom, right? Where wisdom is pleasant to them. Because if it is, then you'll do these things. You'll bind them around your neck. You'll write them on the tablet of your heart, right? And it starts from the fear of God. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So those last three verses there kind of sums up all of what we've been saying this morning, right? About trusting in God, knowing that he is the source of wisdom, acknowledging him, right, in all that we do, seeking him, obeying him, and then the promises that come with it. He will make your path straight, and not to be wise in our own eyes, because again, it's not wisdom that we attain by doing something, but it's fundamentally by trusting God, fearing him, obeying him, and seeking him. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Okay, so, you know, when we think about wisdom and, you know, when you think about a wise person or something that was done through wisdom, there's some qualities or characteristics that are associated with it, right? But we shouldn't confuse those with how you get wisdom, right? For example, some of the characteristics I've listed up there, right, of a wise person. For example, discipline, right? You'll naturally see if a person is wise, they'll be disciplined. They may be humble. They may be patient. They're able to learn from others. They're trustworthy. They may be righteous, and the list goes on and on, right? You can list several things, and you can think about it in your own mind. Well, what makes a person wise? Well, doing these things in and of themselves don't make you wise, right? Because going back to what we talked about last week, that was a whole point of Colossians 2 and what Paul was trying to teach them. The teachings of the Gnostics about, or in Judaism, about the legalism. Well, if you do these things, if you're really disciplined, if you're really rigid and you follow these rules and you study all the books in the world that you can and get all the understanding that you can, will you be wise? No, because, of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So when you take God out of the mix and you focus on just some of these characteristics of a wise person or what you think about a wise person is, you've kind of missed the point, right? So it's not about just being one of these things. It's not about being the most humble person that you can, because again, it's not something that we do in and of ourselves. And it's analogous to our salvation, right? We didn't do anything to earn it. And in James, he goes on about, well, if you are truly saved, then you will have good works, right? And it's the same way with wisdom. Our wisdom, true wisdom, wisdom that comes from heaven, the only real wisdom, if you get that by fearing God, by trusting him, by obeying him, by seeking him, then these are the things that naturally come from it, right? You will be disciplined. You will be humble. You'll be more patient. You'll be able to learn from others. You'll be trustworthy. You'll be righteous, because these things come from God. But the start of it is God, right? In the fear of God, in trusting him, in obeying him, and in seeking him. So next week, what we'll do is we'll go over, do you really even need wisdom? Because sometimes we think about wisdom and we think, well, that's just for, you know, real, you know, people that, you know, really like to study things. And, you know, those are the ones that gain all the wisdom, right? No, well, I mean, we've kind of already seen it. It's an obvious question, but we'll just kind of hit on that briefly. And then we'll look at what are the benefits of wisdom. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity and this privilege that you've given us. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him to die for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve, and that because of that, that we can draw close to you, and that we can grow in you. And help us, Father, to attain the wisdom that you have freely given to us, to ask for it, to seek it, to obey you and to trust you, so that we will be blessed with the promises that you have laid out in your word. Help us, Father, as we go through our week, to trust in you in all our ways, and to fear you and to obey you and to seek you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.